Welcome to the January 2014 Message of the Month, featuring the President, Founder, and Guiding Light of Light Within, David Hulse. This month's message was recorded in 1992 in Charlotte, North Carolina, and is titled, Before God. For more information, you can contact us at Light Within, 8508 Park Road, number 193, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28210. Or call 980-949-8921. On the web, of course, at www.lightwithin.com. Before this month's message, we now join David for a special message for Message of the Month subscribers. Until next time, remember, your life is a gift, but your journey is a choice. Thank you for choosing to spend a part of your journey with us.
Hi, this is David, and I hope you're going to enjoy this month's Message of the Month. Again, I've picked out an oldie but a goodie. I keep listening to these tapes. As I've told you, I'm going through about, 1,600 cassette tapes from about 84 to about the time we went to CDs. And I'm still amazed that we are hearing things that didn't really come forward until years later. So they're very visionary and very prophetic. But there are some wonderful tapes that I don't want to lose, so I'm making them into CDs from the cassettes as I kind of pick out one that I feel resonates that I want to share and reshare with some of you who've been on the Message of the Month for a lot of years. This one is Before God. Now, I'm not speaking of the true creator that's infinite and has no beginning and end, but our perception of that creator that we called God. Actually, this is our creation. This is the creation of God in our mind. So what was before that? So that's mostly what is covered on this tape, as many other things are. So I hope you really enjoy it. Please let me know. This was done, actually, ironically, right here in Charlotte, North Carolina in 1992. Wow. That's just really interesting that here I am sitting in Charlotte. It was not done at this church. It was actually when I was coming before I had met people in Unity when I was coming to other meetings here. But I hope you enjoy it. Please let me know, and love to hear from you. Real quickly, I will be in Massachusetts in Amesbury, sorry, I have to see. This is about an hour north of Boston in Amesbury, Massachusetts, at Unity on the River. I hear it's a wonderful, very progressive, spiritual community. So you that I haven't seen so long in Rhode Island and Massachusetts and Vermont and up in that area, what a great time for us to get together again after many years. So there'll be more on that in your letter that you get. So that'd be February 9th and 10th. That's on a Saturday and a Sunday, February. And we're all sending out a positive idea that the weather's going to be perfectly fine for this to take place. I'll be back in Honesdale, Pennsylvania on March 29th and 30th. That's Honesdale, Pennsylvania, about an hour north of Scranton, with Hannah Simmons. A lot of you know, a lot of your tapes are coming from there now. This is really some wonderful meetings, and love for you to come and be a part of that. So plan to come and be with us on March 29th and 30th. So I want to wish all of you a great new year. This is 2014, and this will be our first tape in this year. 2014 comes to a number 7, which is a very spiritual and sacred number. But it also means, on one hand, that this new spirituality or this new way spirit is going to work is first by the clearing out and cleaning out of a lot of old chaos that we've been holding on to. So it may be somewhat of a bumpy ride in the beginning, but this is actually going to clean out things so that that new energy can begin to take its place as the new norm within us. So as Betty Davis said, just fasten your seatbelt. Maybe we're in for a bumpy ride in the beginning, but just ride it. Don't fight it. Detach yourselves from any kind of misperception and outcomes of it, and always keep your eye up on attaining the goals of the kingdom of heaven being born in us. All right, I want to thank you again for all your support and your love. Continue to hear from you, and we really appreciate that, and see you in these meetings that are coming up. So bless you as always. My sincere prayer for all of you that are a part of the Message of the Month. Until next time.
We're going to talk on what's before the beginning. Or try to. I said earlier we need to stop reworking beginnings and totally bypass anything that has begun. We have begun anything in the sense of language, etc. And language is a beginning. It's interesting to note that if science and anthropology is right, and I'm not sure they agree from what I have read, but if the universe is between 3 and 4 billion years old, as I have read, and that man, as Homo sapien, is approximately as much as 4 million years old, and let's just don't get into the literalism of those because I can't prove that. I don't know. This is what science basically says. When you stop and think about 3 billion, 600 and some million years before there was a self-thinking man, you think, what was going on all of those billions of years in the sense of communication with creation? And even if we become literalists, we understand that according to the literalism of Genesis, that man does not come on the scene until the very latter part of the creation week. So we still have a lot of pre-creation before man shows up. Now, what I'm interested in is, what was the language of creation that is nonverbal? Now, most of us that come from the Pentecostal or charismatic background are familiar with the terms for word as rhema, the rhema word, and what's the other one that is very popular? And the logos and the rhema word. Really, there's another Hebrew word that no one has ever taught us about, and it is dabar, dabar. And dabar actually means a pre-word in the situation of meaning the energy of the word. And I'm more interested in the dabar word than I am the rhema or logos, the spoken. I want to know, what was the energy of the word? What is the creative energy of the word? And I think when we get back into that and experience that, which I do believe we can, that we will find the language of creation. There's two schools of thought. And most of us come from the thought of what's called fall redemption. But there's also another school of thought called the creation, the spiritual creation sense. And of course, I find myself now more in the spiritual creation sense than I do the fall redemption. And what this means is, what was creation to the Creator before man ever shows up to introduce the idea of sin? And this brings up some questions that we have to look at and monitor. If creation was on the scene millions or billions or thousands, it makes no difference, years before man came along to be a sinner, then why did the Creator wait so long for the redemption of man if everything is centered around the idea of redeeming man. You understand what I'm saying? I'll repeat that again if you did not understand. In other words, the bigger picture is the fact that creation, and most likely, as far as I'm concerned, man was here in the universe many, many, many millions, and not if not billions of years long before an idea of sin came along in which something needed to be redeemed or saved. So redemption, fallen redemption, is a very small part of the creation story. It doesn't begin until millions and billions of years later after the Creator created. So the point in that is to move you from the premise and focus that everything is determined upon the fall and redemption story and upon the divine purpose of creation and creature. What is the communication between the Creator and creation long before there was ever a need for a plan of redemption? And believe me, that's the big scope. The other's a very small, minute scope. So we're trying to move people out of the small picture of fall redemption into the larger picture of spiritual creation. Or, as I call it, moving from original sin to original blessing. Now, we have hints of it in the Bible, which a lot of us saw some years ago in the sense of Ephesians. The first chapter begins the third verse. You have to understand that creation begins in God holy, totally holy, whole, complete, beautiful, wonderful. And you go down all the way down in that chapter to the seventh verse, which it starts the redemption. So blessing precedes redemption. And you got to understand that is our difference in this walk in fundamentalism. Everything the fundamentalist church is about is in the smaller picture of saving fallen man. Not us, at least not me. I can't speak for you. I'm not. I have totally made that become the minute small part of creation's purpose into the billions, millions of years, whatever it is, that God and creation, that Creator and creation was totally one, and there was no plan to redeem it. That's what we're being restored back to. If I can be totally honest with you to where I am, I don't even believe that the idea of sin and redemption comes from the Creator. I don't think He is the Creator of that idea. I think man himself has been the creator of the idea of sin and guilt and so on and so forth. So it originates from the minds of men who have entered into a state of separation. It does not come from God. In other words, God never called a man sinner. And if you think in the whole time of the Old Testament, however long that is, there's still not an idea there of sin and redemption. That does not start till 2,000 years ago, about the time that Christianity comes into the scene. Up until then, that was not the situation. It was about law. It was sin. People who did not keep the law, which certainly to me needs to be looked at and realized, that was this law given by God or was this law given by man for man? I say it's given by man to manipulate and to control man, and therefore man said to not keep this law would be a sin. So when you really come from the real nature of who and what God is, you do not find any original or origination or beginning of the sin idea. What originates with God is blessing and continues on all the way through. Now, if people change what they see themselves to be, if they change their purpose and what they want to accomplish, It certainly would make sense then they would have to change the idea they have of God, which man has done all along, has constantly made and formed God. Now, this is why right now I don't want to get into God. To me, the term God is about 99% negative as a word, God. The majority of the masses of people who call upon God have no idea at all who their Creator is. That is a religious consciousness in which God is the center of. So God has its beginning in man as an idea. God is man's idea of who created him. And that's why you have to go beyond what begins God in you. Now let's stop and monitor ourselves for just a moment. How do you know about God? Who and what is the origin of God? If you would put on an island somewhere where there was no churches, you had no family that knew about God, in which the idea of God had been passed down, if you had no Bible, if you had no nothing, would you have known about God? God, to know Him as God, is always led back that someone taught you that or something taught you that. And that is true. That is a true fact. You do not inherently know about God. Now, you may inherently know who and what the true God is, but you do not know God inherently within you. God has a beginning in the teachings of man. God has its beginning in the teachings of religion. God has its beginning in books. God has its beginning of the fact of something that has been handed down from generation to generation, and its power of survival is in the development of a belief system in it. This belief system pretty much has left room for us to believe God is anything that we want to believe God is. When we really get past God, now, and these are things I've said all along, when I had the experience in 87, 88, when I heard in me to tell the people that everything running around in this book called the Bible that calls itself G-O-D is not me, that was a very simple enlightenment, but it was profound to me. Because I had just come out of a message that everything was of God. Everything was of God. And I had to find a reason for such things as evil. I had to find such things as the reason for suffering and pain and so on and so forth in the fact of God. And we did. We found in the Bible that God created evil. We also found out through Paul's writings that something is called God in this world that blinds the hearts and minds of people. And when you stop and think about this and think, what is it that blinds the hearts and people is most likely the term God. Now, I know this is different, but this will undo the roots of your religion if you'll listen to me, and this will get you back to what was before the beginning so we can get the beginning right. And that's what's wrong, people. I don't care how far we've gotten off in Revelation or whatever, it still doesn't always end up right. Because you can't make the end right if the beginning has never been right. Because the end and the beginning come back into each other. You're returning. Where you're going to end up is in the beginning. And the beginning begins in the end. It's that universal circle of life that we want to do. Now, so if the God of this world blinds the hearts and the minds of the people, and that is the human ego, or the carnal mind, or the devil, or Satan, then it is more known as God in the world. It has somehow deceived the masses of the world to make the world believe it is God. Now, this is how almost scary this is to me. Of all of the energy we have prayed to God, all of the stuff we've tried to live for God, and all the stuff we have done for God, and we've gotten back a lot of things that I don't think are so good. Now, I'm talking from the evidence of truth right now. I'm not talking about theory. I'm talking about coming up with truth by looking at the evidence of what has gone on. Most of us here in some way or another could talk about living our life has not been the most wonderful, easiest life since we've come to God. Now here, this is important you understand. Because we came to God with the intellect. You don't come to God with your heart. Your heart always belongs unto the true source, unto the true creator that created you. Your father. Whatever we want to term that. I don't even want to do that. But God belongs, yeah. This belongs to God. This is what you give over to the God of this world, is your brain. And you give it over to this God to form it. And the way it forms it is by whatever religion you've chosen to go into. If you're in the Baptist church, then God took on the form of the Baptist teachings and doctrine. If you went to the Methodist church, as we taught, God took on the idea of the Methodist doctrine or idea. If you went to the Pentecostal church, then your brain was, your intellect was formed in the image of how the Pentecostals, their idea of what God was. And whatever we form God to be, we became like it. Just like it says in Psalms 115, those that made those images that couldn't see and hear, but they that made them became like them. Okay? So understand what I'm saying. It's not that I'm going to throw out the term God later. It's right now to undo God to find God. It's a paradox. You lose something to find it. And you've got to lose God to find out what it is that you want to call your God. Or really, who wants to call itself your God would be the best way to do it. But if you're still in that control intellectually of what you're forming God to be, then I think we're pretty much walking in a deception in the intellect. Again, I say not in the heart. And that's the thing I think that is too bad, is there's so much division in the world because of God. I mean, there's another fruit you got to look at. Do you realize how much most wars that have been fought on this planet are because of religious thinking and God belief? See, how can we keep ignoring this? I mean, there is more division on this planet probably because of people's religious beliefs and how they feel about God than anything. Mm-hmm. So you have to look at the term that God, and I'm not trying to attack your creator, I'm trying to attack a formed title, label that you have put on who you believe created you and called it God. Now, here's what I want to bring up for thought for just a moment. And this is coming up somewhere out of me. And I have had this crazy thought for years and years and years and years and would have never dared to have verbalized it. But something inside of me, and now I believe it was my inherent light intelligence that's in me, always, and I never could figure this out. I wouldn't have dared preached it till today. and this is probably a first right here that I'm going to do this, which I do here in Charlotte. I am convinced that God did not create man, but that man was pre-existent before the beginning of God. Therefore, man is the creator of God. And when we get rid of that and come back to man's process from a spiritual plane of spiraling into and toward a cellular manifestation which was aborted, we will understand who and really God is. But because man aborted who God was, which was actually himself coming toward the earth to a cellular level, in that abortion and in that gap and in that place, we have put an image and a likeness, and we have perverted the whole process of the fact that we have said God created us, which has not allowed us to continue in the process of becoming the full capacity that is in ourselves for us to be. Therefore, we have never in a reality landed upon the earth yet. We're not even here. We're not here. And if you will stop and think about some of your feelings and experiences all of your life of being in this world and still not feeling that you were anchored here in this world, that your body was going through these actions and you were trying to, I'll guarantee you, most of you in this room, if I'm right at all, has spent a great percentage of your whole life just trying to make yourself be what everybody expected you to be. Am I right on that? I know I have. I mean, I have tried to be Harold and B's son to the best of my ability. I've tried to be somebody's this, and I've tried to be somebody's that and whatever, but I've always felt that I actually have not arrived here yet, that I'm stuck somewhere between the devil and the deep blue sea, the old saying says, but that's not the case. No, I'm stuck somewhere between where I began my creative process, which I call the mechanics of creation. See, creation has a mechanics. It has a process in which it is to spiral down into at least, for a good number of completeness, not a literal maybe, but let's take seven major spiralings to come all the way to its further point of manifestation, to manifest as a spiritual being at a cellular level. That has never happened yet. You have never become, as a spirit reality, a cellular being yet. That's why the only way you could get your DNA and cells is passed on through other people who have not finished that process, who were two physical bodies that came together and passed on their genetics to you. Oh, glory. Do you see what I'm saying? Because this is how it happened later, after the abortion. Yeah. See, after God became, I mean, the Creator became the prisoner in here and just got stuck at a certain level. Just got stuck at a certain level, and in that place, the whole idea to multiply changed. It totally changed in the sense that the only way we could have a physical manifestation on the planet was to form from ourselves our own physical level and pass it on to our offspring. That's why you're the product and the sum total of the genetics of your family. That's why we live in the dominant side of the DNA. Now, there's a dominant side of the DNA and there's a latent side of the DNA. I'm interested in the latent. The part of us that is the dominant part of the DNA is what you got from your family. That's the tempers, the whatever you got, angers, the everything from the ability to be an alcoholic to all the stuff that is physically and psychologically attached to the human psyche has all been passed down. This is my first time saying this, so hold on, but I see a picture. What I'm saying to you is where the Creator did not get to complete itself all the way to the furthest cellular level. Is where, when two people come together and form a physical fetus, starts at that level that this never came all the way to be. We fill in the gap. And this gives us a sense of being a physical reality that we're not. You understand? Then you begin to think you're this body. Because these very inferior genetics, which produce inferior cellular manifestation, and I mean inferior to what this would be. You should not have a body at this level. If you had a created body, it would not be at the level your body's in now. That's evident. And no one in the universe could make me believe that God has created inferior bodies to an inferior spirit that He has created. If you had a created body, it would equal the frequency, the level of the frequency of your spiritual reality. We don't. We have this gap going on here between where this is out here and where our reality is. Are you with me so far? What I'm saying is what we're doing now to form physical bodies is what the Creator would have done if we had allowed Him to complete it, and then we would have produced after our kind, which would have been His kind. But right now we're producing after a kind that is a different kind, a different species. The body is totally a different species than what the created spirit is. So anything can happen in the body. You can turn out anyway. It's nobody's fault. It's just in the chromosomes. It's in the genetics. It's in the combination of the two genetic patterns that come together, which is... it's like they say about people nowadays. They say when you have sex with somebody, you're having somebody who's had sex with them that you don't know. Well, it's the same way with your genetics. When your mom and dad comes together and forms a physical body for you, they're carrying all those genetics from way back. And anything in that unique combination of separation, which we all are, there's no two bodies that are exactly alike, which is the fruit of total separation. And it's a body that is receptive to sickness, to death, to pain, to lack, so on and so forth. Okay? Now, but here's what we've done. This is where it's interesting to me. This is what I've seen recently that we've been guilty of doing. Because of this, and see, inherently, you know this stuff. If I can get past your intellect, you're going to say, yes, I knew that, but I never thought about it. We have never felt that we were under the presence of the Creator just living in the everyday physical body existence of life. When you get out into that, there's everything to fight. You got to fight the world. You got to face your everything, your job, being lied to in business, and I mean it's just been hell just to deal with life as a physical body, because there was nothing spiritually governing it. There was no real spiritual fathering of it. So what we did, people, is we learned how to run from that into the spirit. And this is what we've all done and loved it. I've loved it for years when I was 16 and discovered how to escape my body and to escape my physical life. I loved it. I was on the doorstep every night at 6 o'clock for the pre-prayer meeting. I didn't leave till 1 o'clock in the morning, night after night after night, because I got somewhere in the Spirit where there was a God, where there was a Creator, where I felt whole and I felt good and I felt victorious and I felt peace and I loved it there. And the next day I tried to go to school. And you know what? I hated it. All the injustice I saw and the lying and the division of kids and how cruel kids were and whatever. And you know what I did? I started skipping school because I wanted to get somewhere and pray. I wanted to get back in the Spirit. I wanted to get back in the Spirit. I wanted to get back in the Spirit. And this has been going on for almost 30 years. I've been told, well, not even that, but in the last few years I've stopped. I've kind of been in limbo. Yeah. But I've stopped running back into the Spirit. I really have, and I don't have that much anymore. I don't go back into that prayer thing and that Spirit thing and losing myself in the Spirit again. I've just kind of been out here wondering, what is it that you're trying to tell me? And I'm just now getting the message. Quit running back in the Spirit. Quit hiding yourself back in the Spirit. And when this happens is when you come to your identity. When you come to your identity of the I am and the spiritual creation that you are, something changes. Everybody who does it, I've noticed it. People do not have that same thing with their God that they had before. They didn't know who they were and they were constantly running back into that Spirit. We couldn't wait to get into those services. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. We loved it. Those prayer meetings and being out on the floor for hours and the Spirit was just ecstasy. It was just heaven. You didn't have to think about what she's going to cook for dinner and you didn't think about that husband or that wife that was, you know, not being real nice to you and you didn't have to think about that job. And we've loved it. But when you know who you are, some changes. And all of a sudden, you're just there. Yeah. And there's nowhere to hide, and there's nowhere to go. Now, why? What's happening? When we know who we are, that we are Spirit, you've healed a separation that you, as separate from Spirit, can run into the Spirit. How can you run from what you are? See, in other words, as long as you had the Spirit to run into, but now that you are the Spirit, all of a sudden there is really no place but now. And you have to start facing what you've been running from, some of us for the last 20, 30, 40 years maybe. The natural side of life. I didn't say the material. I said the natural. There's a difference in material and natural, just as there's a difference in carnal and natural. And the ego has tried to confuse us to think that being natural is always being carnal, and that is not true. And I think we're at a point of totally redefining natural. Nature. Now, for years and years and years, it's kind of always come out, if you that's listened to my tapes for years and years, once in a while, I've always referred to the American Native Indians. Being from Oklahoma, I had a real connection with Indians because, you know, where I'm from is a lot of Indian country, and I went to school with Indians, and so my best friends were Indians. And one thing that I've always kept in my heart about the Indian people was the fact that they worshipped God in nature. And later on in years, some books came to me, and I found it interesting that they could hear God in the wind, and they could hear God in the babble of the brook, they could hear God in the earth, they could hear God in the trees, and in nature. And I think that we're making a shift to, as a spiritual entity as a spiritual identification is really coming back in yourself to find out where spirit got to before it was stopped and left complacent, or left, that's not a good word, but left inactive in the process. That's the journey you and I have made inside of ourselves, to find what we call the God within. When you really found God within, you found where spirit, the spirit, had come to before it was rendered inactive in the process. Well, I don't know if you get what I'm saying or not. Talk to me if you don't. All right, let's approach it this way. We're going to call it spirit. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. Can you handle God as a spirit? Mm-hmm. Okay, just spirit. To me, that where I'm starting from right here is not even intellectually able to form, and you shouldn't be able to. If you can form it intellectually, you've lost it. You just have to know in here there was something. A first cause, a source, something that decided to create itself. Now people, it tells me, some, if you stop and think, anything that begins to do something for itself has the motive and the purpose of enhancing itself and making itself more than it is. I mean, wouldn't you be kind of foolish if you were working for a company to progress on up to end up making the same thing, the same whatever? I mean, any process that we go, a promotion, it is to gain something, to enhance ourselves, to become more than. So you've got to understand, the whole idea of creation within the source is to enhance itself and to make itself more than it really is. Well, you're saying, what could it become that it isn't? Simple. Physical. It's a complete spirit, but it does not have and has not filled those certain realms of frequencies that is visible, material. Okay? So you gotta understand, if you gotta understand the motive of creation, the whole motive of creation is enhancement. That is to eventually become more than it is. Okay? So it begins this mechanics of creation. And by the way, doesn't the Bible say we are still the workmanship of God being created in Christ Jesus? Okay? So somewhere we're still workmanship. There's still some creating to be done. And I remember years ago finding this wonderful scripture in the book of Job that said, "For God hath a desire to work with his hands again." I love that scripture because I believe that's exactly what's happening, that there's a new desire coming out to continue the mechanics of creation to its furthest point. Okay, as this creates and comes out of itself and begins the spiraling down of itself, which tomorrow I'll try to talk in more detail and do this. We'll just have to find a piece of paper or something to do it, to show you. Becomes rendered inactive. Now, I can tell you right now, the thing that renders it inactive is the belief system. The fact that we did not continue the process to become the belief system, but went outside of ourselves for the belief system until the belief system was outside programming. And you've got to understand, for spirit to become cellular, into the cellular area, it has to be qualified by your belief system. In other words, if the process of spirit becomes intelligence inside of you, the truth in you, do you understand that? The truth is in you. See, I'm telling you, I'm so not talking anything religious here that I can tell you you have nothing to to compute me with. I'm telling you, I am totally out of it. I have never been so out of religion in my life as I am tonight before I sit before you. So I can't come from that anymore. I have to come from what is inside. And I see this when I talk it. I have never, when I have preached totally by scriptures and whatever, I've never seen it. Very seldom I had the experience of seeing it. Now, every time I talk, I see everything I'm saying. I don't hear it anymore. I see it. We have moved out of hearing to seeing. I see it. It's in color, and it's. I see the whole process. It's like a memory that has gone off in me of this whole process, and it's quite an experience for me. What is the goal of spirit? To become man. Can we understand that? God's goal is to become what we call man. Now we get the word, really, we get the word man, M-A-N, from the word manus, which means a thinking creation. Isn't that interesting? So really, by the time we get the term man, or ish, which is translated man in the English, this is when we become a homo sapien, or the fact we become a self-thinker. And that was the dangerous point right there. I mean, that was the risk that was taken, is when this thing became an individualized, awakened, conscious thinker. You've heard those saying, because I think I am. Well, that's exactly what happened, but that isn't really true. The I am became the thinker, but humanly, the thinker became the I am. See, you have no identity as a human being but by thinking what people tell you are, what you think yourself to be, what you think everything is, has an existence because your ability to think in patterns gives it an identity. That's not true in the sense of creation. Creation is I am the thinker, therefore I am. And it's the same I am that's the thinker that becomes the I am that is thought. Okay? So, the Creator, God, has never become man. That's what I'm saying. He's never become a biologically, spiritual by nature, man. Man is something else. Because the process was rendered inactive. Therefore, when you do come to find God inside yourself, you find nothing that is active. When you really come to the God self, you will come to something that is latent and that is sleeping in the bottom of your boat. Because it is not fully developed itself to become a physical, a biologically spiritual species. Because I think when we finally think we're going to come to God, that we're going to meet up with this all-powerful, mighty thing that's just going to be ready to start giving us this, that, and another. And that's not true. I mean, so much through the years makes sense to me now. From years and years back, how that I've known in myself, and I've tried to awaken other people, to see what are you here for? Are you here to get all your needs met and everything from God? Are you here to minister to God? Now, I know I've been here to minister to God. I've never been so concerned about what I didn't get answers for in my prayers. And if I had, I'd have been out a long time ago. Now, you hear me what I'm saying to you. If I'd have gone by what God has given me back that I've asked Him, I would not be preaching 30 years later. I would have been out. Because I've just not seen that much evidence to keep me going. And I'm being as honest as I can be sitting in this chair that I'm not here because God's been so good to me and because God has been the answer and that God has always been there to bless me when I wanted to be blessed or to do whatever I wanted Him to do. That's not what I'm here about. I'm here because I've chosen to be here to minister and to awaken and reactivate the process of this spiritual source becoming man. To experience the lower frequencies of the mechanics of creation to become man. But here's the beautiful thing about it. Even though it moved into lower frequencies and lower frequencies, it brought with it its potential of the frequency that it left itself from. That means that that potential of that level of reality of itself lies always within man and cries out in its own way for attention. But when religious took us to the outside of ourselves, we quit listening to the cry of the still small voice within us. Now, you that have been with me for a few years, let's think back. When I came into this thing about the redemption of God, shocked everybody, everybody got upset with me that I said, salvation unto our God. Be still, fear not, and see the salvation of the Lord. And I realized it was not humanity to be saved, but it was divinity that needed to be saved and preserved. Well, that makes more sense today than it even did then, that we are here as saviors. Sons of God are saviors. Every son of God is a savior. But the point is what are we going to save? The ego takes salvation, projection away from what we're to really save, and has us out busy trying to save each other. We can't even save ourselves, and we're trying to save everybody else. For 2,000 years, we've had our nose in everybody's business trying to save them and redeem them from the devil. Now, honestly, am I telling you the truth or not? Preachers trying to deliver people who were so bound to alcohol and everything else was out trying to cast the devil out of people. People who were trying to save the world couldn't save themselves. Salvation has not worked at that level. So what is it we're saviors for? What wants to be saved? What needs to be saved? Is where the spiritual process of creation was rendered inactive. We need to reactivate it, redeem it. Right? So, as we turn within for the search of God inside of ourselves, and I think that journey is closing for some in the sense that we have come to this, what I call this void. And what this void actually means, it is void of physical manifestation. It is void of being a finished, created, spiritually physical being. And it is caught between our heaven and our earth. And as we go back within to interrelate with that. Now, remember what I said before. You have to have your identity to do this. Why? Because your identity is not about intellectualism. It's not about the intellect of the brain, but it's about intelligence. It's about mind. And you can't put real mind into the brain. Because mind transcends the physical as we know it. True Christ consciousness, our intelligence, our mind, whatever you want to call it, is of the frequency of the reality. Therefore, it constantly transcends the physiology of mankind. Therefore, it transcends the brain or the intellect, the human intellect. Human intellect is made up of time and space, but mind isn't. And they're proving that scientifically, that mind is everywhere. That it is omnipresent, it is everything, and it is one, and it is completely connected to itself. Now, therefore, when you find out the I am that you are, you are back in touch with a process of intelligence. We call it light intelligence. It is light, creative light intelligence. Now, what do we do with it? We take it and focus and give attention to the God self that is laying void of its full potential of what it started out to be. It has not become that. Therefore, the interaction of light intelligence with the God self produces like a hologram. Now, let me explain the best I can about a hologram. You understand a hologram. I used the idea of the pebble. If I drop one pebble into the pond, rings are made, correct? Okay. If I drop two, I have two sets of rings, right? But a third thing happens. Here's where enhancement. Remember, creation is always enhancement. If this is creation, it becomes more than itself. It is greater than the of the total of the two. All right? So what happens? I've got two sets of rings, but I've also got a third thing going on in that the two sets of rings are moving through each other, creating a third pattern out of the two, gives me a third pattern, which is called interference pattern. It's an interference pattern. That's how holograms are made. And I have a feeling we're going to eventually get a lot into holograms to understand them. There's some fascinating things to understand about holograms. And the splitting of the light beams. But anyway, and by the way, I was shown last weekend, that every time we spiraled in the process, every time the spirit spirals from one frequency into the lower frequency and returns back for just that moment before it spirals down and goes through where it started, it produces an interference pattern, and that's a chakra. That's why you have seven chakras, because you have seven times that spirit has gone through itself and produced a third pattern. And everywhere it's produced a third pattern is the chakra. I was just showing that last week, just talking. I absolutely saw it. It was the most beautiful thing, as I saw light spiraling. And I saw that as this one fulfilled that level, and just before it moved down into the next level, it went through where it began and produced a third pattern to move down, and everywhere that happened, there were seven unique interference patterns, and that's where your seven chakras of the body are. And that's why when those chakras get out of whack, there's not that flow of spirit. And you got to understand, there's no flow of spirit out into your body right now. Your body can feel the spirit, but cannot experience the spirit. If it could, it would resurrect the body.
Yeah.
hang on here with me a little bit. I'm just laying this for tomorrow, okay? This is what we do first night, just to get, and then I'll explain all these things in detail as much as I can to show you. Okay, are you with me in the fact the Spirit source begin the creation? We'll call it the creation week if you want to, seven levels, but it as it gets to where it starts into some kind of condensity, before it is physical, into the soul area. You got to understand, that's the middle area. When it comes from spirit through soul to the body, you're really talking about three different places in which frequency is totally more abstract spiritually. It does take on a certain condensity to form something like light, a light body, before it becomes the most condensed physical body. Now, what happened is in the soul, or in the ethereal body, or in that part of the process in which it starts taking on some kind of form. Okay? It's in that part of the process that man goes outside himself, which basically happened, I believe, about the time of the beginning of Judeo-Christianity. Yeah, I do. I believe Judeo-Christianity is the interference that went in and changed the course of the process. I believe it all started with about the time in our Bibles Abraham was told to come out and go to, where was he go to? Ur or somewhere like that. He was told to go out like that. Now, do you realize that happened in 1800 B.C.? That's about the time that this happened with Abraham, historically. Do you know it was never written down until 920 B.C.? That means for almost 1,000 years, it was never written down what happened. And it was told orally for 26 generations. Something happened in the evolutionary process of man at that time that made him want to change the world he was in. And whatever it was that he wanted to change became the belief system of the Judeo-Christian mind mode. Up until that time, people who lived on this planet, now get this, you get digging in some history, you'll find out some things, some pre-Bible history. For thousands of years, man did not know that he was separate from nature. Now, I just found this is interesting. Let me give you a little of this. This is fascinating to me. Man looked at Earth as mother, the feminine, and watched the Earth give life. Get this. Looked at the female, and she gave life. And man did not know until about the time that we started forming Judeo-Christianity that he was the cause of conception with the woman, and looked at the woman as divinity, and therefore that she was created in the image of God, that God was feminine. And this is the kind of religions that were going on at the time that they began to form Judeo-Christianity and Yahwehism. You remember the Old Testament, remember? I mean, this is a big deal, like the religion of Baal. You ever study the religion of Baal? I never had, because I just assumed it was in my Bible and it was bad and it was an enemy and it was awful and terrible. You know what it was about? It was a fertility religion. And it had to do more with Baal. Baal was just the mate of a female deity. I can almost think of the names like Ashler or Ashley. Ashner. Yeah, Ashner, something like that. And this is about the time man found out he carried the seed and produced life. Now get this, men did not know. They thought they were giving pleasure to the woman sexually, and of course fulfilling their own sexual needs. They just thought sex was a very wonderful, natural, spiritual thing. I mean, they didn't see it as a bad thing at all. In fact, they brought it into the temples, and they used it for rituals and whatever else. They had no bad conscience about it at all. Now, whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. I'm just telling you, up till the time that they form Yahweh and laws and so on and so forth, this is just the way it was. They worshipped the woman, the fact that she was the creator. She brought physical bodies into the earth. And men literally saw God as deity, and man was second class. Well, when man finds out in his process of self-knowing that he's the reason that life is formed in the womb of the woman, he began to feel a new superiority over the woman. And he knew the only way to change the image or to change woman was to change the God. So therefore, they went out on a thing against the prophets of Baal, had to be killed. You know, you think about this and you think, here's Yahweh, our God, sending Elijah to kill all the prophets of Baal. Now, really, people, in 1992, what would you think of somebody's religion who killed you because of what you believed? It was not Baal's prophets that was trying to kill Yahweh's. It's Yahweh's prophets that are killing Baal. What are they trying to get rid of? What are they trying to eradicate? What are they trying to do? They're trying to form, and now they come up with this idea of a God that doesn't need no woman. And that's Yahweh. Yahweh doesn't need no woman. He's an all man. And he creates man. And therefore, woman comes out of the man, and they started telling this story that goes on for hundreds and thousands of years that's finally put in your Bible as Genesis. Genesis isn't written first in the Bible. It's added long, long time after the Torah and after. You got four strands of documents that make up your Bible through history. One is the Yahweh strand. One is the Elohim strand. The other is the Deuteronomy strand. When they were going back to build the temple after it had been destroyed, they came up with this second law. That's where we get the word Deuteronomy. It means Deuteronomy means the second law. And you got that strand, and then you have the fourth one. I can't think of it right now. It's a different one. You got four different documents at four different times that finally are put together to give Israel an identity. Most everything in that Bible is pertaining to an Israelite, to an Israelite. Even when it says, thou shalt not kill, that did not mean if you was a Gentile, why they went right out and killed all kinds of Gentiles in the name of Jehovah. And yet the law says thou shalt not kill. But the Jews knew that that was an Israelite to an Israelite. You don't kill another Israelite. The whole purpose of Judeo-Christianity was known until not too long ago, about the time Jesus comes along, was totally written for the Israel. It wasn't written for the world. It wasn't written for the universal world. It was written to the survival of a people that couldn't find a place in this world. And it's worked to this day. The whole reason that there's an Israel over there is because of Judeo-Christianity. Every law, everything that was said about women, everything that was put in Deuteronomy and all those lists of sexual opinions, everything did not come divinely inspired of God. They were written, I can show you in history, was made in a way in which it would mark who Israel was for ages on down and give them an identity and an existence, even to the point of burying their body through circumcision. I mean, this stuff is so irrelevant to who and what God really is that it's a joke. The fourth strand was the second Isaiah. It's mentioned in your Bible. You know, there was a second Isaiah, another prophet. And he's the one that left it. See, up until then, it was just an Israel thing. But whoever the fourth strand was brought in an idea, took Yahweh out of being just a national God of Israel and made him the worldwide God. And that's how it was finally left, that Yahweh is the God of everybody and everything. Nobody believed that up until that time. Everybody knew that Yahweh was the God made up by Israel for Israel. Had nothing to do with the true Creator and Father of Spirits. Nothing at all. So therefore, the Father of Spirits was rendered inactive in here, and intellectually, Yahweh became the God of this world, which has blinded the hearts and the minds of people for the last 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years that we have Judeo-Christianity. And that's why I'm telling you, to get back to who and what God is and to get this process going so that we can have some kind of a divine physical life. If not, let's get out. Amen. Who wants it? And I haven't. But something is happening in me in the sense that it is no longer me, Dot. If it's up to me, I'd have stayed back with my head in Course of Miracles and all these other things, ignored the body, just went on and realized that I'm a spirit and that's my reality. That is the way I think, because I don't really care. But something divinely has happened in me, and there's a divine desire for physical manifestation. There is a spiritual desire to be made a spiritual biological cell. So creation has begun again. How? By spiritual intelligence, which is what you are. Remember? I mean, we've been teaching that for years, that the most essence of man, the most essential intrinsic part of man is spiritual intelligence when God thought. I think something else that we came onto quite accidentally that was so simple, and the most profound things are the most simple right now, really. It used to be the other way around. It seemed like the most profound was the deepest mystical things. But it's really not. It's the simple things of understanding how that people, through revelation, as human beings, have tried to make themselves God. Which is totally the wrong way. Human beings will never become God. It's not man trying to make himself God. It's God trying to become man that makes the difference. And I realize now why all these year God groups going around are no better off than anybody else and still dying and everything else is because they have made themselves God. You can't make yourself God, but God can make himself become man. And that's what's laying stuck in here. That is our prisoner, is the God self. And it's being reactivated, and it's being made alive, and it hath a desire. And we'll talk about all that. That is the desire. And I saw that, and I'm closing with this. But when I saw the I am, intelligence that I am, move through my own void and potential of the God self. Again, I saw those two pebbles make a third pattern, and they had an offspring, and it was called desire. Then when I heard on the tapes of Deepak Chopra say that desire is pure potential seeking manifestation, I said, that's it. That is what desire is. It is divine desire. It is reawakened. It has a desire to stand up in the congregation of the mighty, and it is ready to become what it always had the potential to become all along, but has been aborted from generation to generation. Isn't that interesting? It makes that scripture say, "Who shall declare my generation? For I was cut off in the land of the living. Divinity has been cut off in the land of the living. Who shall declare my genetics? Is how that should read. Because I've been cut off. So we're going back where the cutoff happened through spiritual intelligence, intermingling with the God self, giving the God self what it needs, that's ministering to God behind the veil. What is the veil? The veil is God itself. Whew, glory. God, the veil is absolutely our concept of God that we call God. When you go past God as a concept and come to the true God self that you are, then it begins to come on out to finish up its... Why is here all kinds of scriptures going off of me when I talk like this? I hear that. Be confident in this one thing. Isn't that what Paul said? Be confident in... I should be confident in this one thing, that he hath begun a good work, will finish it, and perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? I mean, you just hear all these things and you think that this is what it's all about, and that religion itself has been the thing that cut it off from the land of living. The concept of God cut off God. The concept of God cut off God in the land of the living. Therefore, his genetics have never been declared. I have no trouble spiritually with anything. Spirit is wonderful. It's great. It's tempting to run back in it. It's harder to be it. You almost wish you could be this whole separate sinner again and through the grace and blood of Jesus run into the Spirit and be cleansed enough and holy enough to go get in the Spirit for an hour or two once in a while. But boy, when you are the Spirit, here you are. You got to face life where it is. Because that's where the God self really begins. Again, gives it its beginning and its genesis of itself is by facing where God is in the natural world. Not where he is in the spiritual world, but in what he was to become in the natural world. Could this be the answer of Jesus' prayer? Let it be done in earth as it is in heaven. Is this where heaven and earth pass away as two separate entities? Is all of this just a shadow and projection of that which is to come? I know I've got to shut up, but let me say this. I told a group recently, you may have heard this on the tape, but I said everybody is looking for something at every level. Everybody's looking for a coming of Jesus, literally. And even we in Sonship, we didn't believe in the literal, but we're always waiting for the appearing of Christ in his people. How in the world, out of one corner of our mouth, can we say God's everywhere and he needs to come? If God's everywhere, why does he need to come where he is? What is it we're looking for a coming into if it's not where he isn't? See what I'm saying to you? If we're looking and expecting anything to manifest, to appear, or to come, we want it to manifest and to appear where it isn't. So there has to be areas that are not under the jurisdiction of who and what our Creator really is. I feel sorry for people who have built their beliefs on God totally out of Scripture, totally out of history, totally out of passed down information. I think the world is going to be shaken to its roots in the sense of its world belief system. And if you don't have it inside yourself and experience what this thing is for yourself, you will be shaken mightily in the next few years to come. I'm telling you, everything that you believe in this belief system that has come from the outside of yourself will be shaken. It's only going to be what you know through the nature of memory that is going to be the ones that are going to stand strong in this time of tremendous transition.